Lord, we just come before you, Father God, and we thank you, Lord, for your amazing goodness, Lord, that even in the midst of chaos, Lord, you comfort us. You comfort us through the word of God. You comfort us in fellowship with one another, even across technology, Father God. I pray, Father, that any of my brothers and sisters that have been affected by this virus, Lord, that first you would bring healing physically, Lord. Father, that you would give them comfort, that you would remove any anxiousness or any worry or any fear, that they would rest in you. The Bible says, those whose mind is stayed on you, you keep in perfect peace. Help us to keep our mind upon you. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would work out any technical difficulties. And Lord, as we just get into the word, that it just would be alive and it would be rich and it would just absolutely challenge us. And draw us to you, Father God. Draw us closer to you, that we would just fall in love with you more, Father. For my sisters that are listening that may never have even been to a Bible study or heard the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would just open their eyes and their ears to the amount of love, the unmeasurable amount of love that you have for them. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, like I said, we are in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And just like in our Bible study, I am going to go ahead and read that passage. And from there, you will put in your questions or your observation or anything that you'd like to say on that. And my sister Patty that is helping, she will let me know those questions. And then we can just kind of interact back and forth. Okay. So, chapter 3, First John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, truly, this is a difficult passage because as you're reading that, you're like, wait, what? I do sin. So I can understand. It definitely can get a little confusing. So if you have any questions, please go ahead and type those in, as well as if you have any observations or you've been reading the passage ahead of time and the Lord has just been speaking to you, go ahead and type that in as well. Okay, and Patty will let me know in a moment. We're working all these kinks out. This is so new. Okay. Does anything stand out to you guys in the passage? We're going to give it a little time. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We are definitely going to go into that. Did you have an observation or did you have a question in regards to it? Can you repeat that, Patty?
We are who we are because God loves us first.
That's so true, Tina. We are who we are because God loves us first. That's so true. We're the children of God, and God loves us. And so that's why we are who we are, who we are in Him. Anyone else? You have an observation, Patty?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How we're supposed to walk, like it says, and you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins does neither sin, see Him or know Him.
Mm-hmm. Right. So Patty is asking, or she is observing, that verse 5 through 6 says that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. And her question is, are we not supposed to sin? And of course, that would absolutely be perfect if we didn't sin. I think that that's what all of us struggle with, is that constant struggle of the flesh. And however, it is not talking about, do we stumble? Do we miss the mark, Patty? It's not talking about, are we, because we're not sinless and we never could be sinless. However, we don't live and practice and abide in unrighteousness and lawlessness and sin. You know, so when we do sin, we have an advocate for the Father. Remember, we learned that in chapter 2, that Jesus is our advocate when we do sin, and that we have to confess and repent so He can cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That answer your question?
Mm-hmm.
Is there anyone else? So again, ladies, just bear with me. We're going to work this section, this part of the study out.
Going back to verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin."
So Tina asked in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And is that a personal offense against God? All sin is a personal offense against God. A lot of times, though, we get that confused because we think we are sinning against people, and we are absolutely not sinning against people. We are sinning against God. And so I think it's in Psalms chapter 51, where David says, "It's against You, Lord, that I have sinned, and against You alone." And so when we recognize that, when we agree with God that sin is wrong, that's when we're able to confess and repent. So I'm going to go ahead and stop there, and we're going to go ahead and go into the message. But again, like I said, ladies, just bear with me. We are trying to figure out, is this going to be before the message, or is it going to be after the message, or are we going to continue to keep the questioning in there? I think we'll probably maybe next week go ahead and move it to the after the message. And that way, if there's more clarification needed, so you'll be able to take your questions down while we're doing the message. And then if you need some clarification, we could do it that way. So are you ready? All right. So I'm going to pray again. Lord, thank You so much, Father, that we just thank You for Your goodness, Lord. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, that You give us just creative and new ways, Lord, to be able to share the word of God with one another, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Father God, that, Lord, that You just completely remove me out the way, Lord, and that You would just teach us and touch us and just fill us with Your truth, with Your word, with Your grace. And Lord, that You would reveal to us a little bit more of Your love as we read the word. So just minister to every need for each one of my sisters who are watching, and those that may watch later on. God, just minister to them, Father God. Let the Holy Spirit just speak uniquely to them, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I already read the passage, which is a little confusing, so we'll probably try and change that too. But in 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 15, The last time that we met, our sister Jessica taught on 1 John passage, chapter 2. And her message was really simple. It was profound and simple. One of the questions that she asked and that just really, really touched my heart was, are you ready? Are you ready for the coming and appearing of Christ? You know, chapter 2, verses 28 says, states, now little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then what amazed me was right after we went through, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you like the virgins with the oil in the lamp? Are you the five virgins with the oil in the lamp? Are you the other five that didn't have the oil? Right after that, here this global pandemic happens. And, you know, I've been reading Matthew 24, and of course everyone thinks this is a prelude of Jesus coming, and you know, we can see all the signs, and you know, if you know your Bible and you're reading your words, you're kind of like, Jesus is coming. I really believe he's going to come. You know, because it says that it's going to be like labor pains for women, and you know, if you've ever been in labor, you know, it comes fast, back to back to back. And so I think the same question that I and the same challenge that Jessica gave us is I want to give you tonight is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the return of Christ? And if you're not, sisters, then I beseech you to get right with God and right with man, because we don't have very much time left and you want to know where you're spending eternity. And as we get into the word tonight, it talks about the children of God. You want to know that you are in that camp as a child of God. So that was just my encouragement to you this evening. Now, let me set the stage for you. The Apostle John is like the last living apostle. So he literally was like 100 years old at this time. And of course, he wrote the book of 1 John. He comes out of retirement in Ephesus. So we already went through like the introduction of this book. And if you have any questions and you kind of want to just know the background of the book, you can go back and listen to the original, you know, from the very beginning. However, John was about 100 years old. He was retired in Ephesus and he literally comes out of retirement to address the church. Why? Because there was a destructive teaching called Gnosticism that was creeping into the church, and it was brought in by a group of people that call themselves Christians. You know, chapter 2, verse 19 tells us very clearly that they only appeared to be Christians. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been with us, they would have continued or remained with us. Now, we learned about Gnosticism, but I will just kind of touch basis on that. The Gnostics believed that they were the enlightened ones. So basically, they were in the church, but they believed that they had a higher knowledge than everyone else. So it's kind of like the occult, you know, like if you you go through different levels to your enlightened. And a lot of different false religions state that. They have this secret knowledge that other people don't have. They also did not believe that God manifested himself in the flesh, because to them, all matter or flesh was evil. Therefore, God could not have took a form of a man. Now, on one of the websites, it says Gnosticism says that humans are divine souls trapped in an ordinary physical or material world. And they say that the world was made by an imperfect spirit. The imperfect spirit is thought to be the same as the God of Abraham, but this imperfect spirit may be seen as evil or sometimes just not perfect and doing the best it could. Now, they believe that the real God who is good is distant and not easy to know. In order to get free from the material world, a person has to get gnosis or knowledge, and that's the special secret knowledge given only to a few special people. So this heresy was permeating the church. Now, ladies, remember that this is not today's church. The church is new and the church is radical. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles, never heard of before. And the slave would have been with the slave master, and the Roman Imperial Guard would have been with you know, people beneath them. It just was never heard of before. So this is only, the church is only, and I think this is like 95 AD or something like that. So the church was really, really new. And the teachings, the church was so radical and so different. But here, the what was happening was just what Paul said, is that those that are amongst you have risen up and like wolves are trying to devour people. And so that's exactly what's going on. We know that this teaching is a direct contrast to the gospel. We know that the world was made by a perfect God, Genesis 1, right? And that God manifested himself in the flesh to walk and talk among us and to die for our sins. And then it also talks about that is able to bring us, he's able to bring us into a full personal and intimate relationship with himself. So they believe, and most false religions believe, that you have to work to this God who really doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Or he's usually, have you ever seen like in a lot of the different false religions around the world, the God is like really angry, or he's indifferent, or he's not, you know, there's no relationship there in religion. You have to do all these things and jump through all these hoops to know this God, and really you'll never be able to know him. That's not our God. That's not our Jesus. And so this gospel, or this false, this heresy that was coming into the church was very destructive, because it was absolutely saying you couldn't have that relationship with Christ, and that Christ was only spirit. He was not flesh. So he wasn't God. He wasn't all God and all man, which is what is the foundations of our Christian principles. Some of the scriptures you can use to support that and do on your personal study is first is John 1:18, John 17:21, and Colossians 2:9-10. Now, because the Gnostics believed that flesh didn't matter and were just made up of spiritual beings, they basically had an attitude like anything goes. They practiced anything goes. And so, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, in other words, what they did was fill the lust of the flesh. So they had a whole lot of immorality going on. And it kind of is the same attitude of heart that society has today. Everything is about what they feel. If it makes you feel good, let's go for it. You know, fulfilling all of the lust of the flesh. So it's the same attitude. And it just amazed me how people can, they try to fit the word of God into their philosophy instead of lining up with God's word. They have to change it to fit their flesh and their philosophy. And if it doesn't fit, then a lot of times, you know, they just twist it completely. Now let's set the stage. John walks into the church. He's probably like standing up on his cane or something. Remember, he's really old. He's old, he's wise, he's tired. Now, even before he was retired in Ephesus, he had been banned to the island of Patmos. And remember that he, and I don't know if you guys remember, but he had been almost boiled alive and condemned to the island of Patmos by the Roman emperor. And let me get it right. Domitian. And the thing that he does when he walks in, is he starts the whole sermon in 1 John to the church with automatically dealing with the issues, Jesus was flesh. Now, is this a letter? Yes, it's a letter written to the church. But this is just Kim's imagination. John standing up there in front of the church, he's just like, wait. 1 John automatically deals with it right off the top. Jesus was the flesh. That which we have seen, that's which we have heard, that's which we have, you know, walked with, talked with. So he couldn't just be a spirit, because he was, I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard him, you know. And he automatically contests what the Gnostics were saying. Now, in chapter 2, John lets us know, do not love the world or the things in the lust of the flesh. That's also in a direct contrast to what the Gnostics were saying. They're saying the flesh don't matter, so do what you want to do. John is saying, no, that's not what God says. God said don't love the world, the things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And we explored that in detail. Again, like I said, you can go back and you can listen to chapter 2. And if, you know, of course, if you're joining us for the first time, please go back and go through the book because it brings us up to this point. The next thing we were warned about was the Antichrist is coming. And I love how Jessica explained that. And again, you'll be able to hear my sister Jessica on the last message. And I love that she said, you know what, we're not focusing on the Antichrist here. We're going to focus on Jesus. But John does warn that the Antichrist is coming, and not just the Antichrist, but there is Antichrist already in the world. And what does that mean? It's people anti-Christ. So we see that all around us. We see an attitude of Antichrist permeating through the whole of society, right? We see people outright mock our God, reject him, and teach everything else as a savior but Jesus. Now, after he deals with all those warnings and corrections, this is what he has to say to us this week. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That word, behold, is eido. And this is what it means. It means to perceive with the eyes, to perceive by the senses, to turn your eyes, the mind, and the attention to anything, to pay attention, to observe, right? So it's saying, behold, pay attention. Pay attention with your senses, pay attention with your eyes, pay attention and behold the manner of love. Now, that word, manner of love, means the quality of love. The measure of love that God has for each one of us. We're going to explore this a little bit. John says, look past these false teachings and the lies and all that, right? It says, set your eyes upon and pay attention and perceive what quality of love the Lord has bestowed on us as his daughters. That's as his daughters. You know, do you ever contemplate the quality of love that God has given you? I think as people, we're always looking at quantity over quality. We're always seeking to get more instead of appreciating what we have. We're conditioned to look at how much we have instead of the character and the depth and the quality of it. You know, with God, not only does he give us quantity beyond measure, but it's a quality to it as well. There's a depth, there's a substance to it. It's not like a person, oh, I love you because you act this way. I love you if you do this for me. That's not our God. He says, I love you. And there is nothing that can measure the amount of love that God gives us. That word bestow means to supply, to furnish, to extend, to present. Ladies, God has granted us and supplied us, extended us, and presented us with his sacrificial love through Jesus Christ. You know, every person, especially women, want to be loved. We want a man that'll cherish, adore, covet our time, our focus, our attention, one that will protect us at all costs and lay his life down for ours. I don't know about you guys, but I used to watch Disney when I was a kid, and it was always the Prince Charming, like, oh, I just want a Prince Charming that's going to slay dragons for me, right? We have that in Jesus. He has bestowed a love that is so great upon us that we can't comprehend it. You know, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I think we're going to spend all of eternity getting to know this love that the Lord is talking about, how deep and how wide, how long and how high. That's my prayer for all of us, to be fulfilled to the measure of the fullness of God. I truly believe that if we, any of us, could see how much the Lord loves us, we would truly find that Prince Charming that all of us are looking for. Not only do I believe that, if we really could accept the Lord's love for us, we would really walk as daughters of the King. A lot of times, we don't walk out. You know, when we taught in the book of James, it was faith on display. You only walk out what you truly believe. So every day, if you're walking in love, it's because you really have accepted and believe that God loves you and you are His daughter. If you're not, then you need to question, what do I truly believe about my God? Do I understand that He loves me without measure? I used to really, really struggle with this. I did so many things in my past that when I came to the Lord as a drug addict, a convict, and an immoral woman, it took a long time for me to believe that God could love someone like me. I believed it for other people. Of course He could love you. But I had lost my kids to the system and drugs. I was in prison. And the question was, why would He want or love someone like me? So many women and people, of course, really struggle with accepting the love of God. Some just because of pride. And what do I mean, just because of pride? Well, too much is forgiven, they love much. If you don't realize that you need to be forgiven, or you've how much He has forgiven you, you love little. Some don't accept the love of God because the fear of being let down. You are viewing our God as a person because you have had experiences in your life where you have been let down, maybe abandoned. But that's not who He is. Some people don't accept the love of God out of unbelief and out of unworthiness. I'm not worthy, Lord. Can I tell you something? None of us are worthy. For those that are listening to me right now, there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. His love is complete. It is His very nature. Please know that the Lord has seen and knows all that you have done and all that you'll ever do. And He still extends His love to you. You see, God's love is not based on who we are. What manner of love is this that He has bestowed upon us? That denotes the person that is doing it, not based on the person who's receiving it. So His love is not based on who we are. It's not because we're special, not because we did something right, not because we're even righteous. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. His love is based on who He is. And that's why it never changes. His heart for us is that we spend all of eternity learning the depth, the width, and the height of His love for us. No one is beyond God's reach or beyond God's love. And if you don't know Him, He's asking you today to come into a relationship with Him, because His ultimate love gift to us was Jesus. Now, here's some scripture of what God says His love is for us. Of course, we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about that, ladies. I want you to really, truly think about that. While you were yet sinners, that means in the middle of your sin. And if you can like think of, you know, I can think of some stuff. In the middle of your sin, Christ died. So there's nothing that shocks him, nothing that turns him away, nothing that makes him reject you, because it was in the middle of your sin that he died for you and for me. Ephesians 2 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we've been saved. Moving on to verse 2a. Beloved, now we are the children of God. See, when we accept his love gift and we place our faith in Jesus, then we shall be called the children of God. There is so much that comes with being a child of God. And let me tell you something. I'm not a prosperity teacher. I'm not going to sit here and tell you when you place your faith in Christ, everything is just going to be happy, hunky-dory, and beautiful roses all the time. No. Life happens. Tragedies happen. It is a result of a fallen world in sin, and it still touches Christians. And let me tell you something else. When I became a Christian, I recognized the war even worse, and my life went crazy. It is a false gospel that tells you that, oh, it's just going to be joy, peace, and happiness when you accept Christ. No. However, what I can tell you is that to be called the child of God means we have a spiritual inheritance already set up for us in heaven that is uncorruptible and undefiled. And we also have an inheritance here on earth. And I'm not talking about no Cadillacs or no money or no all of the blessings and all that other kind of stuff. The blessing is knowing that I get to spend all of eternity with Jesus. The best part of all of it is we get to see the face of Christ. That's what our hearts should long for as his children, to see his face and spend eternity with them. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this, and this is the New King James Version. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Did you hear that part? If we suffer with him. People want to be the joint heir with no suffering. But you can only be the joint heir in the suffering. Because to know Christ in the fullness of Christ is in the suffering. Right now, we are watching the whole world go through it. And some Christians also are going through it as well, being affected by this virus as well. Will this make you stand up? Will this make you seek his face? Will this make you turn to our God? Will we cry out to the Lord for our nation? Or will we be like, oh God, I can't even believe why this is happening to me. I'm your daughter. No. We still see the effects of this world. We still experience the effects of this world. Verse 1b, of course, we have gotten even further than that. Okay. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. What does that mean? You know, I was like, okay, God, what does that mean? The world does not know us because it does not know him. In John 16:3, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father, this is Jesus speaking, is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive me, what he will make known to you. Now listen, only the children of God have the Spirit of God. the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And exactly what John 16:3 says is that he will guide us in all truth, that he will anoint us, and that he will remind us of the things of God, and he will make known to us the things of God. The world does not have the Holy Spirit. So when we forgive our enemies, and when we show love and mercy over judgment, when we choose purity over filling the lust of our flesh, when we stand for what is right and completely against the grain of society, they think we're crazy. When the world sees us praying and seeking God for wisdom before a situation, they don't get it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." See, as a child of God, as a co-heir with Christ, we have something the world absolutely cannot recognize. We have the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. And that Spirit leads and teaches and guides and instructs and advocates and comforts and reminds us of who we are and reminds us of where we're going. So when all of the chaos and the craziness is going on around us, we can have peace because the Spirit says, "Peace, be still and know that I am God." I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified Bible, the same scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural, the unbelieving man, does not accept the things, the teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, absurd and illogical to him. And he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned and appreciated, and he is unqualified to judge spiritual matters." The world don't get it. The Apostle John was saying to the church, the teaching of the Gnosticism that anything goes because the flesh doesn't matter was a direct contrast to the teachings of Jesus, an absolute lie. Again, like I said, remember 1 John starts with what we have seen, touched, and heard. This Jesus we follow is real and alive. He is intimate and personal. And that is what stands in the face of a destructive and false religion. All religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is Jesus reaching us. It's not religion. It's relationship. It's intimate and it's personal. You know, ladies, when someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" what does that truly mean? Someone asked me that a couple weeks ago. "So what does that mean for you to be a Christian? Does it mean I go to church? Does it mean I serve in a ministry or I do a lot of good things for people?" Well, check this out. At this time, there's no physical church. Hello? There's no ministries to serve in all across the world. And guess what? We're still following Jesus. Because to be a Christian means I'm a Christ follower. I'm a disciple of Christ. We are following Christ, not a religion and not a man. Well, the man of Jesus, that's it. Now, moving on. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says this, "But we are with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We are being changed, transformed constantly to look like Jesus. Now, if you're anything like me, you just can't see it. You know, like the big stuff you can, you know, like I'm not out clubbing and doing all the stuff that I used to do, the outward sin and stuff that's just like just big and you're like, okay, I know I can't do that. That's totally against God, right? But you know, if you've been walking with God for a minute, you can see a definite change in your mindset and your thinking. But I was thinking about this, and so many times Christians walk around defeated in what Daryl says is a perpetual state of self-condemnation, because we're always feeling guilty that we're not right or doing enough for God. When Christ appears, we shall be like him. And we'll see him for as he is. Right now, we don't really see Jesus as he is. I mean, if we really could see Jesus as he is, we wouldn't act the way that we do, you know? But you're not to walk around in condemnation and guilt because you fall and you stumble and you struggle in the flesh, because you are being changed. If you have truly placed your faith in Christ, the work is being done, regardless if you see it or not. It's happening. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, can we all be better Christians? Absolutely. Can we listen and obey him more? Of course. Can we spend more time with him instead of the thousand distractions that we have? Yeah. But as God saying, daughter, I'm just so disappointed in you right now. I just can't stand and look at you. Maybe I made a mistake when I chose you because you just don't make the cut. No. God is looking at you with all the love he has. Let me tell you how he sees you. He sees you as the finished product, not as you see you. Be encouraged that God loved us enough to take us as we were. And for me, that was in the middle of a drug house, in prison, having lost my kids to the system, complete, total shamble, insanity, demonically possessed. But he loves us too much to leave us there. So his work is constant in our lives to mold, to purify, and to polish us, so that when we see him, it's like looking in a mirror. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is doing the work. We do have a responsibility for sanctification. And that big word just means we have a responsibility to constantly work with him as a partner in doing the work in us. And what does that mean? It means we purify ourselves, we cleanse ourselves, we do the things that he tells us to do. We obey, we listen. You know, one of the things that we say in our Bible study, you're only going to grow as much as you obey. That's it. You can do a million things for God, but you are only going to grow in the Lord as much as you obey. You don't obey, you ain't growing. There's people sitting in the church 25 years haven't grown. Does that mean the work is not being done in them? No, God's still doing the work in them. It just might take a little bit longer because they may be dull of hearing. So David Gusick says it like this in his commentary. I love David Gusick. Hi, David. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are not left completely in the dark about our future state. When Jesus is revealed to us, either by his coming for us or our coming to him, we shall be like him. The Bible speaks of God's great plan for our lives like this: for whom he foreknew, I mean, God knows you, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's ultimate goal in a Christian's life is to make us look like Jesus. That's it. His goal in our life is that we are to look like Christ. We shall be like him. You know, and this reminds us that even though we grow into the image of Jesus now, we still have a long way to go. So stop beating yourself up. I'm going to say that to someone right now. Stop beating yourself up. You refuse to walk in self-condemnation. Because Romans says there is no condemnation for those who walk in Christ Jesus, that walk of the Spirit and not of the flesh. You are in the Spirit. You are already hid in Christ. So stop beating yourself up. The Lord is doing the work. Just trust him. Submit. Yield and obey. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says it like this. Today, when we look in a good mirror, the image is clear. Oh, actually, this is still David Gusick paraphrasing. But in the ancient world, it says this in the scripture, excuse me. Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, we don't know, nor do we see Christ fully. I don't think we could even handle it. I don't think we could handle it. When Isaiah came before the Lord in chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, behold, you know, I see the Lord high lifted up and his train fills the temple. And he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips who live amongst people of unclean lips. We can't imagine what it's going to be like to come in front of a holy God. But can I tell you this? The reason why God has to do the work for us to look like Jesus is because we can't stand before a holy God in sinful flesh. Today, when we look in a good mirror, this is still David Gusick, the image is clear. But in the ancient world, mirrors were made out of polished metal, and the image was always unclear and somewhat distorted. We see Jesus now only in dim, unclear way, but one day we will see him in perfect clarity. Hallelujah. Verse 3, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, remember John is talking. Jews and Gentiles make up this church, right? So the Jews would have absolutely got this. The Jews would have immediately thought about the Levitical means of purification. And if you want to know all about that, Daryl did one of the deepest, most richest, most engaging studies on Leviticus. You can look it on Calvary Chapel Perfect Love's page and also on the YouTube. It was amazing because I thought Leviticus was probably one of the driest books in the Bible, and it became alive in a way that I never could have imagined. But they had all forms of ways to purify themselves for cleanliness before they could go into the temple, before they could bring a sacrifice, before they could do anything. They had to purify themselves. And how they prepared to give sacrifices at the temple, right? So the Jews would have immediately understood what John was saying when he says about purifying yourself. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, we have this hope in him. So how do we purify ourselves? Because we're not going to a temple, and we're not doing a lot of foot washings and hand washings and all that kind of stuff. So how are we purified as his people? That is the washing of the word of God. And what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, repent and confess of your sin, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That is our purification there. So how do I purify myself? I confess, I repent, I obey. There you go. Amen. You know, Peter says in 1 verse 16, be holy for I am holy. I remember reading that as a new Christian. And I mean, I was walking in some serious condemnation, not because I was just outright just sinning. It's just, I just always felt like I did not meet God's standards. I was not meeting God's requirements. I wasn't doing enough. I wasn't praying enough. I wasn't reading enough. I was too much in the flesh. I was just constantly in condemnation in myself. And I remember reading, be holy for I am holy. And I was like, there was a point where I was like, I can't. I quit. This is just too hard. I didn't understand. God is not saying, be holy because I am holy, because he wants you to beat yourself up about it. He's saying, just come to me because you're already holy through the blood of Christ. John was dealing directly with the false teaching that used its religion to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the purifying and the being holy was a direct contrast to what they were saying. All right. 1 John 4-9. Now, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now you're probably like, Kim, all this stuff you just was talking, now God just said don't sin. that's not what that means. Remember, he's dealing with this false teaching, right? And the false teaching is saying, one, I have a secret knowledge. You know, we have the secret club, a secret knowledge, and you can know this if, you know, you're part of this Gnostic whatever and meet all these different levels. And two, your body really doesn't matter. So what you do with your body doesn't really matter because it's flesh and matter is evil. And really, we're just spiritual beings. So have at it, whatever you feel, right? Fulfill all your worldly desires because it doesn't matter anyways. So John is dealing directly with that. Remember, we got to keep it always in context. He's dealing directly with that. If you practice sin, abide in sin, transgress the law, you don't know him. That's what he was telling them. Now, is John speaking, and this is, you know, this passage is used for a lot of people to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. Is he speaking to believers or unbelievers? At this point, he switches to people who say they're believers, but they're not. Remember back in 1 John 2, when it says they would have remained with us instead of going out from us. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. What did Jesus come for? His mission, his sole reason was to take away our sin. When we truly are in Christ, our sin has already been paid for. We are not sinless, but our sin is covered, past, present, and future. He's not speaking to believers. He's speaking to people who are deceiving other people and saying that they are believers. Okay? You cannot abide and practice and live in sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Whoever abides in him does not sin. John's message is plain and consistent with the rest of the scriptures. It tells us that a lifestyle of habitual sin is inconsistent with a life of abiding in Jesus Christ. A true Christian can only be temporary in a life of sin. Hold on, you guys. I'm sorry. My notes are a little bit scrambled. It is a little bit scrambled. I'm going to just keep going. So, 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He's not saying that we are made righteous before God by our own righteous acts. The Bible clearly teaches that we are only made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So that righteousness in Jesus will be evident in our lives. What does righteousness mean, or what does it mean to be righteous? It means to just be in right standing with God. If you've accepted Christ, you're in right standing with God. It's not what you do that makes you in right standing with God, except for to believe and accept Christ as your Savior. That brings you into right standing with God. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. John uses the same exact language in the book of John when Jesus deals with the religious Pharisees. Listen to what it says in John 8:44.
You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. That's the English Standard Version. So everything that he's saying is a direct contrast, and he's dealing with this heresy of the Gnostics. And he's telling them, and he's telling the church, and he's warning the church, if people are living and abiding and practicing sin, habitual sin, then they're not of God. Because true Christians are not living, abiding, and practicing habitual sin. Now, let me put a disclaimer here. I have been backslidden. I am not talking about believers who are backslidden, because I have been backslidden to the point, and I have relapsed on drugs, that no one would have thought I was saved. Now, some people don't agree you could be saved and sinning. You know, you could be saved and backslidden, or you'd be saved and back on dope. If you ever been backslidden, you absolutely still hear, feel, and know God. And not only that, you agree in your heart that what you're, with God, what you're doing is wrong against him. That's how you know you're saved. Because I actively agree with you, God, this is wrong against you. I know it's wrong. I'm just in the bondage of it. But I don't want to be in the bondage. I want to be back with you. If you're in that state right now, whoever is listening online, and you find yourself that you are in a bondage, that you have went back into Egypt, back to the world, back into that bondage, know that God is waiting with arms wide open. And all you have to do is confess and repent, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I have been there. And I was definitely saved. He would not stop talking. And he kept pursuing me with an everlasting love. And he kept coming after me. And he wouldn't give up. And that is why I get to stand here today. And so I'm letting you know his love is immeasurable. The passage is saying that those who don't belong to God can just keep on continually abiding in sin without any regard to it being wrong. They practice lawlessness and deceive themselves and other people. There's major indicators of people who don't know God, as we learned in 1 John 1. They don't love God. They don't walk in his light. They don't love fellowship with God's people, and they don't love others. So how do you recognize a lie that comes into the church? First of all, you need to know the truth, so that you can even recognize the lie. But the indicators of being a true Christian is, how will the world know us? By the way we love one another. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother or sister. Isn't that what it says in the word? We are going to go into verse 10 next Friday, and we'll cover that in depth next Friday in the Bible study. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Again, like I told you, in context, John is directly disputing the false doctrine of the Gnostics. They were purposely deceiving the believers. They were pretending to be Christians and Christ followers and teaching the exact opposite, a false gospel. It wasn't even really a gospel. It was just completely opposite of anything of what Jesus was saying. John says, do not be deceived. People who belong to God practice righteousness. That is the key word, practice, continual. The verb tense is continual. We practice righteousness with God. We walk abiding in God. We don't, not that we don't sin, not that we don't fall, not that we don't stumble, but when we fall, when we stumble, we repent and we confess. A lot, you know, I remember talking to one of my kids, and it was like, well, how do I even know I'm saved? I don't even feel like I'm saved. Can I? And you know what? It was at that moment my husband said, unsaved people don't even question that. That's not even a thought. That's not a worry on their mind. How do you know you're saved? Because you're asking yourself, am I saved? Unbelievers are not questioning, am I saved or not? God is not a thought in their head. So if you're at that place and you're just kind of like, you didn't messed up or you're messing up and you're just kind of like, well, how do I even know I'm saved? Know that that's the Spirit talking. Okay? We agree with God that sin is wrong. That's how you know you're saved. I'll give you an example. When I came to the Lord, there were a lot of things in my life from the world that I just did not know was wrong. You know, certain ways that I dressed, things that the mindset that I had about men. You know, I believe that, you know, you use what you got to get what you want. I believe that men were just there for my manipulation and they just supposed to give me what I want. And if they didn't, then oh, well, I believe, you know, I am woman, hear me roar and all this whole kind of stuff. You know, all these philosophies and the lies of the world. And when I came to Christ, what was my thought there? Oh, that I didn't understand that those things were wrong. As I got into the scripture, and of course with some beautiful loving women that were very patient with me because I was raw and ghetto. And I got into the scripture and I started seeing these things. I started agreeing with God. Wow, that's wrong. Never had I thought that. I didn't think homosexuality, there was an issue. If you love someone, what's the big deal? It wasn't until I came to the scripture and came to the Lord, like, I agree with you, God. These things are wrong. So unsaved unbelievers and people who are trying to deceive other people, a lot of times there's crack in that false doctrine because they're not agreeing with God. This is wrong. A lot of times it allows for the lust of the flesh because they have twisted the philosophy to meet the flesh. And we already know, just like we learned in chapter 2, that the enemy comes in only three ways. Let me get this across to you, ladies. Every single sin is rooted in pride, and it comes from three ways. Pride is the root, and then you have these branches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That comes even in religion. So if you're being faced with a heresy, a religion, a false teaching that says you can fulfill the lust of your flesh, if you're being faced with a false teaching that says you're this great person or you're going to reach this status or you're special when other people are not, that's the pride of life. And if you believe a false teacher that says you can have whatever you want, oh, the Lord wants you to just be happy, fat, and wealthy. That's false. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I think we absolutely covered that. No one is sinless, but if you belong to God, all your sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. So, this passage is kind of difficult because, of course, if you take it very literal, you're going to be like, well, I'm just not, you know. And there's also some false doctrine that says I'm sinless and I just don't sin, or people just don't admit their sin, okay? But I don't know how you make it through a day without sinning, because my brain right here sins all the time. So we confess and we repent and we just take it to the Lord who cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But going back to the very beginning, it all takes it back to the very beginning. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? Contemplate the very love of God in your life. And let me encourage you to explore the depth, the height, the width of God's love. And, you know, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus, you don't know if you're saved, you don't know if you agree with God, things are wrong.
But you realize that there's a need there. You see your need because you can't stop sinning. Then you just have to cry out to the Lord. For me, it was in a drug house on the side of a bed. Never talked to God before. Basically just said, check it out. If it's God, I don't believe you. You got to show yourself to me. God loves those real, raw, genuine challenges. He loves real, raw, genuine prayer. I need you. My life is a mess. I need you. My husband is cheating. I'm getting a divorce. I lost a baby. Whatever it may be, I need you. I need you. I need you to be the God of my life. I need you to be my Savior. When you honestly cry out to the Lord and you recognize Him as God, and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and He paid for them 2,000 years ago, your past, present, and future sins, and He rose again on the third day and He was resurrected, and we're risen with Him, all you have to do is just pray. And I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. Just pray wherever you're at. Just ask God to come into your life, to fill you with Himself, to show you who He is, and to transform you. And let me tell you something, He will. He absolutely will. I never in a million years would think that I'd be standing here to be able to share this hope of glory that is in my heart with you. So I pray that many of you that are listening, and if you have backslidden, if you've been questioning, if you've been stumbling around, if you're walking in condemnation, if you're thinking, I'm never going to be good enough, I'm not holy enough, I'm never going to meet the standard of the Lord, please know that's not what He's asking of you. He's just saying, baby, come to me. Just come spend some time with me. I just want to show you my love. All you have to do is confess and repent, and He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because He's faithful and He's just and He loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this amazing time, Lord. We thank You for the word that transforms and changes and challenges us. We pray, Father God, that Lord, that Lord, if we were carrying any burdens as we came into this, that You would just lift them up, Father. You said, come all ye who's weary and burdened, and I shall give you rest. And Lord, we're asking for that rest. We're asking for that peace. We're asking, Lord, that You would just bring us into that right relationship with You. And Father, if we have sinned against You and against You alone, God, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for a cleansing of all unrighteousness. We ask, Lord, that You will give us a fresh mind, a fresh heart, and a fresh love for You and for everyone around us that will love. Father, especially during this time, that we can be a light and a joy and a blessing and servants to those that are in need around us, that are scared, that are worried, that are anxious, God, that we would share the hope of glory. And what manner of love is this? How much You love us, that You love them just as well. So we pray, God, that You would fill us up, Lord, with Your love, that we would pour it out on those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.